Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. In his message titled, The Heart of Us, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is hard to keep our integrity in life when our lives are pulled in many directions. We need to keep our eyes, thoughts, and actions focused on the ultimate truth in order to keep from being distracted by the day-to-day obstacles that life throws at us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. What is it that gives us integrity in life? What is it that makes us the person that we both are and that we want to be? That can be a hard thing for us to find because our lives are so scattered. There's so many different things that call our attention. There's so many different people we feel we have to be. Whether we are parents or children, whether we are students or teachers, we find ourselves drawn in so many directions and finding that one way to go that lets us feel like we are a whole person can sometimes be beyond us. Right now, let's admit that we struggle with that. Let's admit that we struggle to find that path, to find that integrity of self. Let's do so together by praying the prayer of confession. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, we find ourselves drawn to so many things. So many things place demands on our time and our energy, our homes, our cars, our jobs, and the countless expectations of our day-to-day lives consume us. And somewhere in the whirl of it all, we find ourselves trying to be faithful. It's so hard for us to focus on what matters, Lord. Please help us in our distraction. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. You can follow along on page 25 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Jesus said to them, how is it then that David by the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one was able to give Jesus an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here we are, and October is winding up, and that means, what holiday do we have coming up real soon? Oh yeah, who's bought the candy yet? Or do you wait till the very last minute? Well, we are here, we're on the cusp of All Hallows' Eve, and that, at least in my neck of the woods, is the evening when the neighborhood just hums and bustles through the twilight as hordes of little people and not-so-little people come drifting through in the semi-darkness, carefully escorted by flashlight-toting parents with, like, flashing hats and things. This is a night I love because it's a time for community. This is a time when I get to see neighbors, and neighbors are just out milling with other neighbors, and there they are with their little ones. And you can marvel at how quickly those little ones went from being tiny little blobs to Jedis. And you can marvel at how quickly those trick-or-treating years went for your own kids. Because we're done. We're out. They go to parties now. And so this is the day every year where we both know our neighbors. We get to see them. We get to face them. We get to encounter them. But it's also a night when, very briefly, little people get to pretend. It's a night of masks and illusions as before us comes this parade of people getting for just one night to sort of pretend that they are someone else. There they'll be, and you'll be at the door with the big bucket of candy that you bought because it's the candy you like. I make that mistake every year, and I'll make that mistake this year. It's only the stuff I like. And they'll knock on the door, and they'll be like, you know, and you'll look down and you'll say, oh, you're Elsa from Frozen, how cute. And then you'll divvy out some candy to the tiny little girl in the light blue dress with the fake blonde plastic wig with the thing down the side. And then you'll look next to her and you'll say, oh, you're Elsa from Frozen, how cute. To the tiny little girl next to her with a light blue dress and the fake blonde braid wig. I think we will be saying that a lot this year. It's a time, a season, where we both get to know each other and see each other, but we also play around with the concept of our identity, of who we are. We can pretend for a little bit. And that, if we massively overthink things, which as Presbyterians we should do, should get us to thinking, who is it that we are? What is it that makes us ourselves? We have all of these roles, all of these masks we wear as we move through life. But what is it, amidst all of those different ways we present ourselves to the world, what makes our core? What is our heart? What is the essence of who we are, our soul? And you think that would be an easy question. No, I'm just me. But on the other, it's hard. We can always rattle off a bunch of stats. Here's how old we are. Here's our height. Here's our weight, ideally. And here's our eye color and the color of our hair. We can talk about our hobbies, our political leanings, our relationships, the things that we do. But there's so many of those things. Where are we? Where is the essence of us in all of that? Because we are such multifaceted beings. We are strange and ephemeral. And the more we look at ourselves, the weirder that question gets. Like, we could talk about our hearts, you know, the things that beat in our chests as perfect metaphors for who we are. But if we understand the nature of our hearts, every year they rotate out 1% of themselves. new cells grow in. Old cells move away. And so we're kind of 2% different than we were last year in our hearts. And of course, it's not our hearts. It's something else that makes us up, something hard to grasp. And we are hard to grasp. I mean, we're like water. We are, in fact, mostly water, 65% water in our cells and our flesh. And we rotate that out at an average of 7 pounds a day with sweat and life. And we take that in. Our bodies flow like a river. So it's something else, not the heart, not the flesh, which is fluid and changing, but it's our memories, our minds, ourselves. Those things make us us, right? I mean, we think of those memories that stay with us, like the old ones. I have so many, like memories that are etched into my flesh, like that smell of my grandparents' basement, which I remember. I know it's in Athens, Georgia, and it's the 1970s, and we're visiting for that week to week and a half in the summer, and I go down the stairs, and it's this semi-finished basement, and it's semi-finished, you know, because a big part of it is just dirt. You know, there's just dirt down there, open to everything else. And it smelled of all of the books and all of the boxes and wet earth. And that scent always casts me back. That's got to be part of who I am, or the memories I have of studying as a young man in the library, the smell of 100,000 books in alderman stacks at UVA, just that rich, heady scent of paper just beaming out knowledge. You know, there had to be knowledge there somewhere. You know, you'd rest your head down and just breathe it in. It was my primary go-to study technique. You smell that scent, and there's nothing more deep than something that's etched into your person, that kind of memory. And yet, that memory itself, where is it? We know that it's stored in cells in our brains that hold on to scent information in the hippocampus, in our olfactory bulb. But those cells, the ones that took in that memory originally, they get rotated out on an almost annual basis. That first holding of that memory has been passed by a cell to a cell and a cell to a cell and a cell to a cell. And the first memories of that impression, is just a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy in my mind. Am I there? Where am I? Where is the self that I am? Here in this body that is comprised entirely of the same material as the universe around me, made up of atoms, 8 octillion atoms in the average human body, which is an 8 with a lot of zeros behind it. And most of these things that make up this thing is empty space. Because those atoms are 99.99999% nothingness. Just emptiness makes up this thing that we all are. Where is the us in all of that? The heart, the core, the soul of the person we know ourselves to be. And are we, as we truly believe ourselves to be, kind of the same person we were when we were 7 or 17? Or 47, or 75. We, the self that we are hard to grasp, like holding on to smoke, and yet there we are. What defines us? I think one thing that does define us is that sense of purpose in all of that, what philosophy calls our telos, the thing towards which we move. The goal of our lives, the reason that all of this and all of its chaos works. Something gives it all meaning. And that, when asked about the law, was kind of what Jesus is getting at this morning in Matthew's gospel. Hear a question put to Jesus, as was so often done. He's being challenged. He's being tested. We heard that last week. We hear that again this week as the Pharisees try to figure out another way to come at Jesus. And this time they ask him a question about the nature of the law. And who better to ask a question about the nature of the law than a lawyer? Although it is important to note that this lawyer is not the kind of lawyer we typically think of. This is not the kind of lawyer who, if you're, for some reason, you're sitting around the house, it's daytime, and, you know, there you have this law firm, and it's William Shatner pitching it to you for some unknown reason. Well, we know, you know, Bill likes money. It's not that kind of lawyer, and this is also not the kind of lawyer who is, you know, a $750 an hour litigator from Aiken, Gump, Strauss, Hauer, and Feld. This is the lawyer who's, you know, you tell your kids to avoid their house on Halloween, not because they're a bad person, but because you're really afraid that the 2 minutes they'll spend handing your kids candy might be billable. This is not the kind of lawyer we're talking about. This is a lawyer who studies the law with a great big, which way? This way for you guys, capital L. A theologian, a Bible scholar, a student of the sacred law of Torah. And so a simple question is asked, one that requires some knowledge of that law. Which of these laws is most important? This is not a trivial question, as Torah is not simple. At the time of Jesus, there were 613 different laws that would have governed the lives of an observant Jew. But it was more than that, because every last one of those 613 was open to debate, discussion, and interpretation. If you were in one school of thought, you thought one thing. If you were in another school of thought, you thought another thing. And everyone went back and forth about which was most important and what mattered. So it was tricky. You couldn't just dodge that question. You couldn't just say, well, they're all so important. Not so good. But if you choose one, you're setting yourself up for an argument. But Jesus knew what the right answer was. And so he gives his interrogator the teaching that most of the Jews of that time would have recognized at the core of ancient Judaism and of modern Judaism as well. He goes back to Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and gives that passage from Torah that is the essential duty of everyone who says they stand in a covenant relationship with God. That text is known as the Shema. It begins every prayer. It's Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And it goes on. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This snippet of Torah lays out the basic responsibility of everyone who stands in relationship with God. And it says you have to prioritize that relationship. This is the thing that defines your character and gives purpose and direction to everything else in your life. And the second response, also from Torah, from Leviticus 6. Jesus draws it out. Hear the teaching that says how that then affects your relationship with those around you. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus gets right to that bright light place, to the essence of covenant. This is what defines everything else. This is what gives all of that other chaos and discussion and interpretation and argument, what gives it meaning and purpose. If you peer through the fog and chaos of complexity to what it means to live into the faith Jesus taught, that's where you find yourself. It's where the rubber meets the spiritual road, where it is less about a rule Sorry, Ross. And more about a way of living. It's something that defines, gives purpose, gives integrity to your whole life. Jesus here is saying to that person approaching this as the law, this is what gives Torah and the prophets, which is the whole of the Bible at that point for Jews, this is what gives the teachings of our sacred scripture cohesion. This is the lens through which you interpret all of them. This is what they're all pointing towards if you read them rightly. And that was important for the Pharisees to hear, because Torah is a good thing. The prophets taught good things, but there was so much of that that it was easy to lose yourself in the details and minutiae of it. Instead of grasping the point of all of it, human beings did what they like to do, which is argue, to chase down details, to delve into arguments about nuance, and well, does this mean that, and this relates to, and get so wrapped up in that that they forget the whole point of what they were doing. And that was true then, and it is true now. It's true in the way that we can approach our faith, getting lost in abstractions and arguments and discussions to the point where we've kind of forgotten why we're doing this. But I think it goes deeper than that, because it also, in this teaching, reminds us of what should give us integrity as we move through our lives as persons. As amorphous as we are, as hard as it is to find what it is that exactly makes us us, what can be set aside, what can be retained, what makes us a self, because we're so many things, students and teachers, or we're a parent and a child at the same time. We are friends, we are lovers, we are spouses. We are simultaneously saints and sinners. We are sometimes whole, and we are often broken at the same time, and there are so many different bits to us that finding the thing that makes them all cohere can be hard. Here Jesus says, this is the core of the law. This is the heart of the thing that organizes how we live, if we are to live in integrity, in that most basic meaning of the word integrity, the thing that lets us hold together and feel we are ourselves, truly ourselves. Hear this goal. Loving God fully with our whole selves. And from the depth of that love, finding that we love our neighbors just as God does. That, in the chaos of life, in the countless masks we wear and identities we have as we move through life, is where we find the hope of our faith. Jesus offers this up as a beacon. It illuminates the point of the faith he proclaimed. It is the goal of the life he offers us. The favorite image I have for that is something I was taught as a boy on a fishing trip with my father in the Great South Bay, which is in between Long Island and Fire Island. And we were on a long fishing trip, and I don't like boats. They do this a lot. And I was having trouble. And it smelled a lot like fish, which was ha ha ha. And my father reminded me that the way to keep yourself from being spending too much time looking at the water directly over the side of the boat, and getting caught up in that churning chaos, is to keep your eye placed to the far horizon, to a point that gives you that sense that even though things are rocking and shaking around you, even though the world is everywhere, that you have that thing with your eyes fixed on it, that goal, that purpose, that is both what helps us avoid both existential nausea and actual nausea, but that also, when we do it long enough, becomes the heart of who we are. We keep ourselves focused on that gracious point. That God who is always far enough that he is beyond the chaos that shakes us. That is what Jesus offers up. As we struggle with ourselves, as we try to find out who we are, this is what he tells us. Here is that goal. Both the place of our striving and the path we walk. It is, if we embrace it, the heart of who we both are and will be on that journey. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
There are so many demands on us, so many ways that we are drawn, so many directions in which we can feel pulled. We are so many people to so many other people, filling so many roles and so many tasks. But sometimes it can feel like in the midst of all of those demands and draws, we lose sight of who we are. But Jesus tells us today that with all of those rules and laws and expectations and demands on our life, every one of them we approach in the same way. We love God with our whole selves, and we let God's love of neighbor flow out through us. And as we are teachers and students and daughters and sons and fathers and mothers, in every role of our life, that's the path. It is the one goal towards which all of those efforts are directed. And so though we can feel scattered by life, if we hold on to that truth, that every action, every role, in every place that we are, is all moving towards that goal, that becomes the place on which hang not just the law and the prophets, but our sense of who we are ourselves. It is the light that we move towards, and crazy thing, as we walk towards that light, we take more and more of it into ourselves. It becomes both our goal and the light that fills our heart. So as you walk out into this weekend, the mess that's going to be out there, because it's fall and there's a lot going on, know that that is the point of all of your actions. That is your purpose. That is your goal. Hold it before you, and it will grow within you. So now, let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us this day and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.